If we open the scriptures to the book of 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 10 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. 1 John 5, we read from verse 10 and to the end of the chapter. As we read, just take note of how often the word know is used here in this short passage. 1 John 5, beginning at verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. We're going to look this afternoon just at verse 13, where John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." In this section, verses 13 through 21, we come to the end, or the conclusion, of John's letter. John is here wrapping up some of the main things that he's talked about in this letter. We've noticed throughout this book that one of the main themes in this book is assurance. And as John finishes, he drives home that theme. I called attention, your attention, to the word know in these verses. And I want to point out in these verses five certainties, five things that we know and can be sure of as believers. First of all, in verse 13, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. We know we have the assurance of eternal life. In verse 15, and if we know that he hear us, we know that God will hear and answer our prayers. We have that certainty. In verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but God keepeth, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now we know that we have victory and will have victory against sin and Satan in this world. As John said earlier in the chapter, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. In verse 19, we have this assurance. We know that we are of God. We know that we belong to God. And then verse 20, we have this assurance. We know that the Son of God is come, and that we may know him that is true. We have this assurance that the gospel and the truth and the revelation of Jesus Christ is real. So we have all these assurances, these certainties, as we come to the end of the book. And as John finishes on that note, John, in a sense, has gone full circle through this epistle. If we go back to chapter 1, we see in verses 3 and 4, John's purpose in writing this epistle. In verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. So John preaches, John speaks as an apostle of Jesus Christ with this purpose, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And John says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, John says, my purpose in writing is this, that you may find fullness of joy in fellowship with God. And now as he comes to the end, that's really what he's saying again. Verse 13, chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Joy in the fellowship of God. Now, what I want to do this week and in the coming weeks is focus on the certainties in the concluding section of this book. I first had in mind to preach all these verses in one sermon, so to finish on this positive note in one sermon. But it's better if we spend some time, maybe not five full sermons, but at least some time finishing on this positive note at the end of this book, so that when you think about 1 John, you think about this, the way it ends. I know that I have eternal life. I know that God hears prayers. I know and that I will have victory over sin. I know that I belong to God. I know that the gospel is true and that Jesus has come. Those are the assurances with which we want to finish. So this afternoon we're going to look at the first one of those in verse 13, eternal life. Now, before we begin to look at that, I want to just say some things generally about the subject of assurance or Christian confidence as we're going to talk about it this afternoon. And the first thing is this, that every believer does and will struggle with assurance, with confidence in his life. There are different reasons for that. It can be because of bad theology, bad teaching about God, bad teaching about salvation and what salvation is. A person can struggle with assurance because of sin in his life or because of guilt from past sin in his life. It can be a seasonal thing, a stage in a person's life where a person is physically or psychologically down, and that affects their spiritual outlook on things and so their confidence and their assurance as a child of God. It can even be someone's personality, that they, because of maybe experiences in the shaping of their personality, are prone to doubt and to lack confidence. And it's good to realize this reality, because God's word in dealing with Christian doubt is pastoral. Jesus recognizes the fears and the doubts of his disciples when he's leaving, and he says to them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he comforts his disciples in their doubts and their fears. So that's the first thing. Every believer does and will struggle with doubt. But the second thing to remember about this is that God intends that we have assurance and confidence as Christians. The normal Christian life should not be one of fear and doubt. And it's not arrogant or presumptive for the child of God to be confident and assured in his salvation. In fact, to not be confident, to lack assurance, is an insult to God. It's unbelieving. It's not trusting his promises. And so the ordinary Christian life should not be one of doubt and fear. The purpose of God's revelation, the purpose of the scriptures, as we'll see tonight, is that we may have this confidence, this assurance, that we may know our salvation. And then third, all believers, not just some believers, but all believers should have this confidence. Notice in verse 13, John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. All believers. This is John's purpose with regard to everyone who is a believer that hears the Word of God, that reads this letter, that you may know that ye have eternal life. We should never, as Christians, be satisfied with doubt. We should never think that we are somehow super Christians or extra spiritual because we grovel in our sin and say, no, I'm too great of a sinner for God to save. We're commanded in Scripture to believe the promises of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God and to get our eyes off ourselves and onto God and His revelation and to trust and to believe in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we should understand, in the fifth place here, that a lack of assurance is spiritually detrimental. It stunts our spiritual growth. It makes us weak against temptation. It destroys the effectiveness of our witness and labor as Christians. And think of it this way. What do I have to say to others about salvation and the Word of God if I don't believe it, if I doubt it myself? And so let's understand that Christianity is not a religion of fear, but a religion of confidence. False religion is characterized by fear. Christianity is characterized by trust and confidence in God. We don't need to fear. We have confidence as believers, and that will produce gratitude and victory in our lives and joy. Let's be thankful this afternoon for what God has given us in our salvation, for what God has done with us. And let's be filled with faith and hope for what God has promised He will give to us yet in the future. And so this afternoon we want to look at this verse 13, under the theme Christian certainties, eternal life. Eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. We want to ask three questions. First, what is eternal life? Second, how can we be certain of eternal life? And then third, how does this affect us? How does it affect me now in my Christian living? So first, what is eternal life? Eternal life is not simply perpetual existence. It's not mere existence. It's not ongoing existence beyond death. Because having life is more than having existence. In fact, by nature, for a human to exist is for him to exist as one who is not alive, but dead. Every human who exists by nature is dead, spiritually dead. And that comes as a result of sin. Adam fell into sin, he died, and because of him, Romans 5 says, death passed on all men unto condemnation. So that even though Adam continued to exist, he had human life and existence, he was dead. And today there are many alive from a human point of view, humanly speaking, they live, who are dead, spiritually dead. And that death is eternal. Eternal death that will lead in the end to hell. Perpetual existence in the death of hell, which is separation from God. And that's not only for the souls of unbelievers, but John 5 tells us that their bodies will be raised for judgment and eternal condemnation. By nature, we all are dead and worthy of eternal death. From a negative point of view, eternal life is deliverance from sin and its consequences. Romans 6, verse 22 puts it this way, the wages of sin is death. But, and this is the contrast, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The opposite to the wages of sin, which is death, is God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is deliverance from death, from sin, and its consequences. Put positively, eternal life, in contrast to hell, is an everlasting existence with God in heaven. That's eternal life. Now, we could say a lot here about heaven. Heaven is a place of glory. Heaven is a place where there is no more pain or sorrow or crying or sin. But to get at the essence of what heaven is, to get at the essence of what eternal life is, we have to understand that this is what heaven is. Heaven is to be with God. Heaven is to be with God. That's the way Jesus describes it in John 14. When he says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He continues with this promise. "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that I may come again and receive you, that ye may be with me where I am." That's heaven. It's to be in God's house. Jesus says Father's house. And in Father's house to be with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That's Jesus' prayer for us in John 17, verse 24. "Father, that they all may be with me where I am." That's what death is for the child of God. It's entrance into the presence of God. That's heaven. Revelation 21, which is perhaps the most beautiful passage in all of the Scripture describing heaven. A place where there is no more sorrow or sighing or tears, or all those things are gone. All the consequences of sin are gone. And then when God expresses what heaven is positively, He says, it's this: "And I, myself, will be with them and be their God. And I'll tabernacle among them. And they will be my people." That's heaven. It's the perfection of God's communion, God's fellowship, God's covenant life with His people. They with Him, and He with them. That's heaven, to be with God. Heaven is not some intangible, undefined existence that's just a little bit better than life here on this earth. It's not just a place where there's no war or sickness, where there's only pleasure. Heaven is to be with God. And if you think of heaven as a place without God, if you live without God today, and you think that heaven is going to be something like that, just all the negatives of this life gone, all the pleasures of this life accentuated, you're not thinking of heaven in a biblical way. And you're not going to heaven. That's not your hope. And that's not your desire. Heaven is to be with God eternally. In heaven, God will be all in all. And we will be in His presence. That's eternal life. But understand, when we speak of eternal life, we are not simply speaking of something future, something that will be ours beyond death, or something that will be ours beyond the final resurrection of our bodies. If we go through the Scriptures, and if we go through especially the writings of John, we find out that eternal life is something that we already enjoy as believers in the present. And I want to show that from several different passages, especially in John's writings, but from elsewhere in Scripture as well. In this very chapter, we read these verses in John 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. Notice this. "And this is the record." This is God's testimony, God's witness in the gospel. "This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that this life is in His Son." And then verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I want to notice two things there in those verses. The first is this, that when John speaks of life and eternal life, he's speaking of exactly the same thing. To be alive is to have eternal life. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And then the second thing to notice here is that John speaks of it in the present tense. He that has the Son has life. And so this eternal life is something that we possess already in the present as we possess Jesus Christ. Then go down to verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given unto us understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John says we have an understanding. We know the one who's true, that is God. And we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. We possess him. He possesses us. And then John says, this is the true God, that is, Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. So possessing the Son, we possess life. That is, Jesus Christ himself is our life. That's why John records in his gospel the words of Jesus to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Eternal life is to have Christ. And we have him now. We have him in the present. 1 John 2. John has talked about this as well. 1 John 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. This is the promise of the gospel to God's people. Eternal life. Now go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John and chapter 3. And there are a number of references throughout the Gospel of John to life. As I looked at it this week, I thought this must have been one of the subjects that John was just overwhelmed with, enamored with as a disciple. And you can understand it when you think of how John labels himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John isn't saying Jesus loved me more than he loved the other disciples when he describes himself that way. But John is just constantly overwhelmed with this amazing fact. Jesus loves me. For John, that was the richest, the most glorious thing, to have a relationship, a love relationship with his Savior. Jesus loves me, the sinner. And that's eternal life. That relationship, that communion to be with God. So John 3 and verse 36. John 3 verse 36. John says this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not shall have everlasting life, but hath everlasting life in the present. John 17, verses 2 and 3. And as I said, there are many more passages, John 6, John 10, and other passages here in John 3 as well. But John 17, verses 2 and 3, another important passage to help us understand what eternal life is and that we have it in the present. John 17, verses 2 and 3. As thou hast given him, that is the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life? Here's the closest you get to a definition of it in Scripture. This is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is to know God and to know his Son. That's friendship. To know God and to be known of him. To know him in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. Now, all these passages I point to show several things. First of all, that this life is a gift. Christ gives it to as many as the Father has given to him. It's a gift from God through Christ to His elect people. In the second place, this life is fellowship with God. This is life eternal, to know God. And then third, this is life eternal, something that we have already now in the present. Eternal life is not so much about the duration of our life, the length of our existence in heaven, but it's the quality of our life, the change from death to life, from not knowing God, from dwelling in darkness, from being banished from God as Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, and being a possessor of eternal death that leads to hell eternal. The change from that to life with God, knowing God, having life with Him. That life comes through being born again from above by the Spirit of God. That Spirit is eternal. And so where that Spirit comes and gives life, the life which He gives is eternal. And again, we think of the writings of John. In John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and they have a conversation, and Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see, and he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Being born again is the beginning of this life in the kingdom of heaven. So eternal life is to be born again. John 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So what's eternal life? It's that incorruptible, imperishable seed of regeneration. The life of God Himself put within us so that we know God, that we love God, we delight in God, we desire to be with God, and we long to be delivered from death and sin. And that is begun in the present, and that will bring us eternally into the presence of the glory of God in heaven. It's the living Christ who gives us this life. Because He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who says in Revelation 1, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. He's overcome death. He's the victor. And it's His life in us, which is eternal life. We enjoy this life in the present, and we have confidence that this will be our life beyond death and to eternity. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Notice the word know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that we have eternal life. How do we know? That's an important question. How do we know that we have eternal life? How do we know now, on this side of the grave, that beyond death we have eternal life? John says, we can, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a very important question, because down through the ages, many people have believed that yes, there is a place called heaven, that yes, there is eternal life and eternal death beyond the grave, but they have also believed and taught that we cannot speak with any certainty or have any hope of heaven. The best we can do is say that heaven is real and we wish or we desire to go there, but we don't know. That's really the heart of Roman Catholic thinking. Rome says you can't know. And it builds its entire theology around this, that you cannot know whether you have eternal life. The best you can do is wish for it and work for it. This is what the Roman Catholic Church said in 1547 in response to Luther's teaching on justification by faith alone. which is the ground of our assurance of our being accepted by God, that we are partakers of Christ's righteousness, that he fulfilled the law for us, and that there's nothing we can add to his righteousness. We are justified through faith in Christ and his finished work. This is what Rome said. Whosoever shall affirm that when the grace of justification is received, the offense of the penitent sinner is so forgiven and the sentence of eternal punishment so reversed that there remains no temporal punishment to be endured before his entrance into the kingdom of heaven, either in this world or in the future world in purgatory, let him be anathema. They say, if you say that, you're going to hell, because it's not true. If you say, Rome says, if you say that the offense of sin has been so forgiven that eternal punishment and its sentence has been turned from you, and there's no more punishment for you to endure in this life or in the next to pay for sin. Rome says, if anyone is confident of that, if anyone teaches that, they're worthy of hell. Let them be anathema. And so they build their doctrine, their teaching around this thing that you can't know. You can't know. You live in fear all your days. And like Rome, any form of works religion and works righteousness says you cannot know. You cannot know. Arminian theology teaches the same thing. We can't be sure of our salvation. We can't be sure of our preservation. Because our salvation is dependent on the exercise of our free will. We were saved when we accepted Jesus Christ, and the free will of man is the ultimate arbiter then in salvation, and the free will of man cannot be depended on. And so we can fall out of grace. But John says, we can know. We can know. It's an important question too, because there are those in Reformed circles who say that to have assurance and confidence is presumptive, that it's arrogant, that and so they tell the people it's better for them to doubt and to die unsure of their salvation, not to be sure. And today there's a teaching in Reformed circles which says that our justification is by the obedience of our faith, and it's only through the obedience of our faith that we can have any assurance of our justification. So the important question is, how do we know? Can we know? We've said yes. Now, how do we know? It's also an important question, because what we're talking about here is the greatest question that we could ever face. We live in a world of many uncertainties. This is not a question about the economy. This is not a question about our job or our health, but this is a question about eternity. This is a question about our souls, heaven or hell. And it may be that we can't have certainty with regard to the things in this life, but there's one thing that we can know. We can know about eternal realities and where we will be in eternity. How do we know? If we look closely at this verse, 1 John 5, verse 13, I think there are four things that John says here about how we know. The first is this: we know by believing in Jesus. We know through faith in Jesus Christ. Why does John say this? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why does he address this verse and this book specifically to believers and say to them that ye may know that ye have eternal life? You know why? Because only believers have eternal life And so only believers can know that they have eternal life. As Jesus said, if you don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you. So only believers can know that they have eternal life. And again, if we go back to other places in Jesus' teaching, this becomes very, very plain. For example, think of what Jesus says in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." So here's the first thing, the primary thing. Believe on Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ. In fact, those who do not believe the gospel despise eternal life. Paul says this in Acts 13, verse 46, of those who didn't believe the gospel, that they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. When they rejected the gospel, they said, "We're not worthy of eternal life." They judged themselves unworthy of it. They didn't want it. And so the command of the gospel comes, and it comes now not just to Jews, but to all, to believe. To believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. But then the second thing that John says here is this, that not only must we believe, but we must go on in faith. We must go on believing. And you notice that in the second part of the verse. Twice in this verse, John talks about believing. He says at the beginning of the verse, "These things have I written unto you that believe," or that do believe, "on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And then this. He's writing to those that do believe. And he says this, "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." But they already believe, don't they? John's point is this, and it's in the present tense, that ye may go on believing on the name of the Son of God. You see, faith in Jesus Christ is not just a one-time thing. I believed in Jesus. But faith in Jesus Christ is an ongoing activity in the life of the child of God. You keep on believing. You keep on sorrowing over sin. You keep on repenting of sin. You keep on trusting in Jesus Christ. You keep on in your Christian life of prayer and of following the Lord as a disciple. You take up your cross and you follow Him. You live by faith in this material world day by day, trusting the Word and the promises of God and Jesus Christ Himself. You look to Him, the author and the finisher of your salvation, and you lay aside the sin and all the things that do beset you. You run with race, run with patience, the race set before you. You go on believing. This is what John is saying. Not only may we know that we have eternal life by believing, but as we keep on believing, our confidence of eternal life will become stronger. Our knowledge of eternal life is proportionate to the measure of our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what John is saying. And so you must keep on in your faith. How do I know? I believe and I keep on believing. And that's in contrast to thinking that I get to heaven because I'm worthy of it or because I've done something to gain the attention and the favor of God. You don't get to heaven by being a basically good person, by doing good things for other people. Now, this is life, to know God and to believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's because there's one thing that has to be dealt with in our lives before we're worthy of heaven, and we can't deal with that ourselves, and that's sin and guilt. Eternal death that we're worthy of. The only way is through what Christ has done. And we renounce ourselves that we may be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but a righteousness which is all His and through faith in Him. And so Christianity is an exclusive religion. There is no other way to heaven than through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is why we preach the doctrines of grace. Salvation is not of works, but of grace. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. The only way to know is by believing in Jesus. But then there's another thing here in this verse. The emphasis, I said, fell on believing in Jesus. But there's something else here in this verse. And it's this, that we believe the Word of God. John says something here that's specific to this book, but which can also be applied more generally to the whole of the Word of God. He says, "These things have I written unto you." With what purpose? "That ye may know." What things? Well, the things that John has written in this epistle. But we shouldn't limit that just to what John has written in this epistle. This is a purpose statement which is general for all of the Word of God. This is God's purpose in giving us the Scriptures, that we may know that we have eternal life through believing what's in the Scriptures. And you see that in the end of John's Gospel. Really, he says almost the same thing at the end of, not chapter 21, but chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. John says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," and this is his purpose, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." And now here's the point. We don't just believe in Jesus as an idea, but we believe in Christ. We believe in Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures. And believing the Scriptures, we believe in Jesus. And believing Jesus, we believe what the Scriptures have to say. Because the whole of the Word of God is a revelation of the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why God's given us this book, so that we may know the way of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's not revealed just in one or two places or in certain stories or just in the Gospels, but the whole of the Word of God has this purpose. Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The whole of the Word of God is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we must believe Him as revealed in the Scriptures. How do we know we have eternal life? We believe in Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures. That's the substance of our faith. That's the substance, the essence, the content of our faith. And so that's what John says here, and how we can take what John says here in a more general way. But John also says it in a specific way. "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." What things? The things that John has written about in this epistle. And remember now, the theme of this epistle and the purpose of this epistle is assurance for those who are shaken in their faith by a false teaching which says, a group of people called the Gnostics said, "We are the enlightened ones because we have a superior knowledge and higher experiences. And so we know. We are the super Christians." But you ordinary Christians, the Gnostics said, you can't know. And let's just stop a minute and see the parallels to what Pentecostalism says about the second baptism of the Spirit. Creates a structure, a class structure among Christians, and some who have received the Spirit, they know because they're baptized in the Spirit, but the others, they really haven't received that second blessing, so their salvation is not nearly as good. That's what the Gnostics were saying, and John comes to them with this epistle to say to them, no, those false teachers are wrong. You know, you believers. And John puts before them three main things in this epistle, and we've gone over these several times, but they are this: truth, obedience, and love. Do you believe the truth concerning Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, the revelation of the way of salvation and eternal life? Obedience. Do you obey the commandments of God? Because you love God, in gratitude, you follow His word, and especially this commandment, which is the sum of them all, love. Do you love your brother? John says, if you say that you're a child of God, but you don't obey, or if you say that you love God, but you don't love your neighbor, you're deceiving yourself. This is how you know. Truth, obedience, love. Not some extra revelation, but faith in Jesus Christ that displays itself in a life of obeying, loving, and believing the truth. This is how we know. And it's John out of a great desire that these believers who are shaken in their faith by this false teaching, shaken with uncertainty, because he loves them, that he writes to them and says, I've written these things unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. How does that affect my faith and my life in the present? Well, first of all, it means this, that as a Christian, I will be fervent in my faith. Paul puts it this way, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Reminds us of the other illustrations that he uses of running the race. We're striving for something. As Paul puts it in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Lay hold on eternal life. This is your treasure. And it will give you a fervency in your life as a Christian to persevere. To persevere in your faith. Second, how does this affect my life? It gives me confidence in prayer. That's the way John is going to continue as an expression of our confidence. Expression of our confidence is this, that we're sure that God will answer our prayers. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. We know. We're confident in prayer. We talked about it this morning. It's through faith in Jesus Christ that we come as the children of God into the presence of God. And can have confidence that God will receive us. Third, how does this affect my life? It makes me diligent in searching the Scriptures. As Jesus said, they are they which testify of me. I go through the Scriptures, I read them, I study them, because in them I find eternal life. That is, I find Jesus Christ. I don't go through the Scriptures and just learn them to fill my head with knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes me proud. But my goal in studying the Scriptures is to find Jesus Christ. That's why I come to hear the Word of God preached, that I may find Jesus Christ and be found in Him and His righteousness and not my own. And then fourth, how does this affect my life in the present? It makes me bold in my witness. As I said, if we don't believe the promises and the word of God ourselves, how are we going to tell them to others with any kind of confidence? No, it's believing the promises and the word of God that we proclaim them. Look at the book of Acts. Uneducated Galilean fishermen, bold before the teachers and the doctors of the law in Jerusalem. And those rulers of the Jews just didn't know what to do. And we read in the book of Acts chapter 5 that they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. The same Jesus of whom we read in the Gospels that they marveled that he spoke with such authority. And it was because of his and his disciples' confidence in God and his word. When we're confident, when we can say, as John says it here, I know that I have eternal life. Well, then we can say with Luther, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, our body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. We have confidence and boldness in our witness. How does this affect my life in the present? Fifth, it gives me victory over the enemy, Satan, the world, and sin. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And through faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God, I have victory over sin and this world. And then how does this affect my life? Sixth, it makes me want to live in obedience and love. These things about obedience and love, John says, I've written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. When I don't obey, I don't know. When I don't love, I don't know. But obeying and loving, living in faith, the stronger, the greater the measure of my faith, the greater my knowledge, my certainty that I have eternal life. Amen.